Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired words. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then would you turn, please, to our psalm this evening, Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36, to the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while in his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and your light do we see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are your words, breathed out by your Spirit. David wrote this as he was moved along by your Spirit. Thank you for this psalm. We pray, Lord, as we consider it tonight, that your same Spirit would be at work in our minds and our hearts. Sanctify us, we pray, in the preaching and the hearing of your word. Here is for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you an outline for this psalm. It's fairly straightforward. In verses 1 through 4, we have the anatomy of the godless person. In verses 5 through 9, we have the nature and benefits of Yahweh. And in verses 10 through 12, we have David's prayer for continued steadfast love and protection. Let's jump right in at this psalm. First of all, the anatomy of the godless person. In verses 1 through 4, verse 1 is a very difficult verse to translate. Let me give you a translation of it. Rebellion is the voice the wicked listens to, even in the deep of his heart. There is no pahad, dread or terror of Elohim before his eyes. Rebellion is the voice the wicked listens to, even in the deep of his heart. There is no terror of Elohim before his eyes. So we're introduced to a man here where there simply is no restraint. He is not deterred by the reality or the rule or the recompense of God. He lives in a way that anything goes. No holds barred. He imagines in his heart that he is immune from a just God. There is a godless, wild abandon in his heart, which marks his speech, verse 3a, his actions, verse 3b, his thinking, verse 4a, and his disposition, verse 4b. Now, as I approach this psalm this week, we have this beautiful description of the Lord in verses 5 through 9, and I was wondering why David launches this psalm with this portrait of a godless person. It's kind of depressing. Why does he begin with these four verses before he describes the Lord? Let me give you three possible reasons. One is that this is reality. This is reality. There are people who have a deep heart rebellion and belief that they are immune from God. There are people who in the recesses of their heart say that there is no God. There is no God and I hate him. There is no God and he has no claim on me. There is no God and I will not have to give account to him. They say, in me I live and move and have my being. I am God, or at least I am a God. And I live for my own glory. And I live the way that I choose. And I will define my own reality. There's someone mentioned to me recently that I've addressed more than one occasion recently the transgender ideology. And I do want to say this evening that of course we want to be pastoral to people who are genuinely struggling with gender dysphoria. We don't shirk away from speaking the truth to them. We speak the truth in love. But we also need to recognize that this is an extremely small slither of people. But behind it is this massive ideology that we can dictate our own reality, that we ourselves can decide what is true and what is untrue. And that's what's going on here. This man in verses 1 through 4, he thinks he is a God, that he can say what is true and not true. We live amongst the people who have switched, it seems, the paradigm. We know that the paradigm is that there is a holy God and that he rules over all things and he is to be glorified and he is to be enjoyed and that we are sinners and we need forgiveness with God in Jesus Christ and we need heart transformation, that we would live in a way that does glorify God and that we would enjoy him. But the paradigm has shifted. There is no God. It is now the oppressor and the oppressed. And the oppressor is not the individual person, but rather a group of people that happen to have a certain skin colour and certain gender and sexual orientation. That's the paradigm now. And so David is reminding us that the reality is that there are a people who do not fear Elohim and that think that they are immune from God, and to embrace and to endorse and to champion in their hearts any lies that they see fit. This is the reality, brothers and sisters. And they are all around us. And we are to be on guard. Because many who make the television programs that we watch, that listen to the song, that write the songs that we listen to, that teach in the schools and the universities, that preach in the apostate churches, the TikTok influencers, the social commentators and so forth, they're all around us. And if we haven't already, we need to wake up and smell the English breakfast tea. The godless, godless are all around you. I was thinking this week that their message is ingrained into virtually every single television show that you might care to watch. It's not just that when we switch on the TV, we're told over and over and over that casual sex, sex outside of marriage is, you know, harmless and fun. It's not just when we switch on the TV that we're influenced by God's name being used as a swear word in basically every other sentence. But there's something more subliminal, is that the word, subliminal than that? That God and the judgment of God doesn't exist. That you can live in a God-absent world with no God consciousness and everything's okay. This hit home to me as Pastor Steve preached on this thing. And we talk about public schools and we talk about, well, you know, it's not just that evolution is being taught and that transgender ideology is being taught and all these other things, but actually that God is just purely absent. And you can live in a world where it's the same with television. That's why he's absent from almost every conversation and every plot and every scene of almost every television show that you can think about. We live in a world that says we can live God absent lives, that we can live any way we please, and the reality is that these people and this message is all around us. And David is reminding us, first of all, of the reality. Perhaps the second reason why he starts the psalm with these verses is that it gives us a fresh score to the line in the sand that there is a divide between Christians and non-Christians. He reminds us, I think, implicitly that we are not to flirt with the world, with its ideologies, with its lifestyle, that we are not to champion its causes and promote its agenda. It reminds us that underneath so many people that actually there is an ugly beast lurking. And that we're not to overlook the line of demarcation, the pervasiveness of the world subtly pumping into our brain the message that God is irrelevant. The effectiveness of the world shaping us with a Marxist ideology contrary to the gospel. And so we resolve this night, I hope, by the grace of God, to take our heels and score again the line in the sand, that divide between the Christian and the non-Christian. With regard to what we let our eyes see, with regard to what we let our ears listen to, with diligence in guarding and renewing our minds through the Word of God. That's why we read Romans 12. Especially in light of the thousand messages that bombard us from the world every day. But then thirdly, the third reason, and I think probably the most likely reason, that David begins this psalm with this depressing portrait of a godless man is he wants to draw out this precious contrast. I think that's central to the psalm here. I think that's what's going on. He wants to draw a contrast between this man that we find here in verses 1 through 4 and Yahweh who we find in verses 5 through 9. This man in verses 1 through 4 is a godless man. There's a stench about him. But then in verse 5 through 9 we have the fresh, breezy air of God. In verses 1 through 4 we see the dim and the shadows of a skulking sinner, but in verses 5 through 9 we have the face-warming summer rays of a righteous God. Verses 1 through 4, we have a toxic, devious man. Verses 5 through 9, we have God's pleasing purity. Verses 1 through 4, we have a narrow, deceitful schemer. But in verses 5 through 9, we have a cosmic, transcendent, nothing to hide God. And I think that's what's going on in this psalm. David is saying, okay, I'll begin with this godless man, this sewer. And I'm going to turn to the precious contrast of the Lord God, who's like the scene from The Sound of Music or something like that. The Swiss Alps. He wants us to see this contrast between a godless man and a glorious God. So let's look secondly at the nature and the benefits of Yahweh that he gives us here in verses 5 through 9. And I want you to notice that David is enamored with God's steadfast love. That's the word, it's a very frequent word in the scriptures. It's the word hesed, his steadfast love, the ESV translate it. It's a reliable care and love that won't let go. We see it in verse 5, we see it in verse 7, we see it in verse 10. The steadfast love that reaches up to the heavens, verse 5. It's God's wings under which his people take shelter. Verse 7, it's a tenacious, unflinching, I will never stop caring for you, love. That's what hesed is. When I think of the word hesed, I cannot help but think of the author of the hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I've mentioned this before when introducing the hymn. A Scotsman by the name of George Matheson. 20 years old, studying for the ministry, engaged to be married, and out of nowhere, he went blind. His fiancée split with him, said, I don't want to be the wife of a blind man. I'm not condemning her, I'm sure it was a difficult decision, but she left him. George Matheson soldiered on. And years later, he went to his sister's wedding. And he was particularly discouraged, particularly down, in light of what had happened to him, losing his sight, losing his fiancé, and he went home and he wrote that hymn in her songbook, "O love that will not let me go." People might let you go, but he will not let you go. That's this word, I think, hesed. I'll never let you go. My care for you, my concern for you, my prizing of you, my protection of you will never let go. That's this word, hesed. And it's not an abstract thing, is it? Isn't this your experience? Isn't this your testimony? How many days have you woken up and went through the day hungry because God hasn't provided food and water for you? How many days can you look back at in your life and say, well, that day, God didn't give me strength to get through. He didn't give me bright hope for tomorrow. It's not an abstract thing, as hesed. He's shown it so clearly in the person of Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us. That's his hesed. Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he goes on and notice the infinite dimensions of the Lord. His steadfast love is to the heavens. His faithfulness is to the clouds. His righteousness, that is his right way of, his way of acting towards and for his people, is like the mountains of God, the highest mountains. His judgments, the idea here is his just decisions, are like the great deep. You may be tempted. Sometimes you believe that there's a sovereign God, but sometimes things happen and you think, how can this be God's will? Surely this is an aberration. And it's not. His judgments, his right decisions are like the great deep. And sometimes you might want to question and maybe even grumble at his judgments. But they're just judgments. They're good judgments. I was reminded of the famous line by the Confederate General Stonewall Jackson, who said, "I am as safe in the field, the battlefield, as in my bed." Now, it's not that he was bulletproof, but he understood that God is sovereign, and he also understood that God's judgments are infinitely wiser, infinitely better than any judgments Stonewall Jackson could ever make. Even if it meant that he died at the age of 39. David goes on, verse 7, about how the Lord protects. Look at verse 7. "How precious is your hesed, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." He provides, verse 8. "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." He gives life, verse 9. "For with you is the fountain of life." He's the source of truth, without which we cannot know truth. Verse 9b, "In your light do we see light." I have no doubt that this is an epistemological claim, that we cannot know anything unless God reveals it to us, whether it's nature or the word or anything. God must reveal his truth to us, and without him, we cannot know anything truly. And again, do you see what's going on here? This antithesis, this gulf, verses 1 through 4, is this God suppressor And look how warped his heart is. And look how deceived and deceitful and unwise he is. He's a scheming troublemaker. But look, 5 through 9 is the Lord. With his unflinching, you before me, love. With his faithfulness, with his righteousness, with his right decisions. He's the protector, he's the provider, he's the life giver. And David doesn't say this, but it's almost like he says, who are you going to throw your lot in with? Whose company do you want to keep? Whose cause are you going to champion? Who are you going to admire? Who are you going to fear? Is it going to be this dirty little schemer? This God suppressor? Or is it the all-encompassing, life-giving God whose love and righteousness and faithfulness has cosmic proportions? And then thirdly and finally, we have this prayer for continued steadfast love and protection in verses 10 through 12. David finally makes a petition in verse 10. Let me translate it for you. Make your steadfast love go on and on to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. He's aware of these lurking people, the foot of the arrogant, the hand of the wicked. And he prays, make your steadfast love go on and on to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. You know, in verse 5, David has already referenced the pervasiveness of God's chesed. In verse 7, he's already referenced the preciousness of God's chesed. But here in verse 10, he is asking the Lord to pour out, to channel his chesed, his steadfast love, upon those who know him. Now, in verses 10 through 12, I don't know, but he's probably asking for God's steadfast love to be channeled upon him and upon God's people in reference to physical protection from the wicked that we see in verses 1 through 4. I don't know that. But regardless, I exhort you this evening, as I exhort myself, to pray for God's steadfast love to be channeled upon us in reference to spiritual protection. That we may discern truth from falsehood. That our radars may be informed by the word of God. That we might guard our hearts. We're to guard our hearts with all vigilance or diligence in Proverbs 4, I think it is. That the Lord would pour out upon us the grace that we need to be spiritually right. To protect us from the worldview and the heart attitude of those who ignore him. That we would pray for God to pour out his steadfast love upon us, that we might guard our ears and guard our eyes. You probably sung it as well. I remember singing it as a wee boy in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down upon you in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Can we not pray for the Lord's steadfast love to be poured out upon us, that we too would be protected spiritually, that we too would discern what is truth and falsehood, and that we would follow after God? That we would pray for hesed, in order that our heart attitude would be guarded, protected from the heart attitude of the people that we find here in verses 1 through 4. But rather, we might breathe in the God of verses 5 through 9, that we would look away from the sinners of verses 1 through 4 and see the contrast and go after it and love and breathe in the Lord of verses 5 through 9. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the constant reminders in your word that there is a divide. We see it in Genesis chapter 3. We see it in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 3. There is a divide between those who know you and love you and those who would not have you rule over them. Lord, we are reminded this evening that there are so many around us who would eradicate you from their thinking, who would eradicate you from our nation, if only they could. Lord, help us to be alert. Help us to guard our hearts and our minds and our eyes. Help us to be ever mindful of this contrast between they and you, our glorious God, the God of Hesed. And may it be, Lord, that we throw in our lot with you, that you're the one that we champion. It's your cause that we fight for in our lives. We need your grace to do that, O Lord. We pray that you'd give it to us. Remember us in mercy. Remember us in love. Build us up in holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.